Today, my mom is going to be preaching the word of God with us today. If you've never heard my mom, you're going to be blessed. She always has a great word for us, and I know that God has put something special on her heart today. She's a little upset with me that I have her speaking on the Sunday when nobody's here, but I couldn't control that. And so, anyways, why don't you wish her a happy birthday in the comments? It was her birthday yesterday. But tune your ear into here, because I know that God wants to speak through her today. So, Mom, let's have the Word of God this morning.
Well, good morning, church, and all of our friends that are out there that are watching online. Yes, I'm not too comfortable yet with this virtual thing. But Joel said, Mom, if Flo Sasser can do it, you can do it. So I got to follow Flo's example. And even Joel and Dave promised that they wouldn't heckle me in the front row today, so I'm holding them to that. And I'm just going to pretend that you're all here with me in this auditorium this morning. Well, I'd like to talk to you today about being better at battle. This summer, I was reading in the book of Judges when I was doing my Bible reading, and I became fascinated with it in a way that I never had before. And then when we started our life group this fall, we decided to study the book of Judges together. And you know, the book of Judges, it reveals the faithfulness and the mercy of God like no other book. Israel disobeys God by failing to complete the conquest as he directed them. And this causes them to start serving the pagan gods and the customs of their enemies that they didn't drive out. And so God had to send punishment on them by sending all those ites, you know, the Canaanites, the Midianites, and the Moabites, and all of them against them. But you know, when they began to cry out to him, he would have mercy, and he'd appoint judges to deliver them time and time again, and would restore peace to them. Judges is a book about heroes, about men and women who delivered Israel from its oppressors. And 12 of these were judges. You know, these judges were far from being perfect. In fact, you know what? They included an assassin, a sexually promiscuous man, ones who were fearful, and ones who struggled to believe God. But you know what? They were submissive to God, and God could use them. God saw things in them that they didn't see in themselves. And he knew he could use them to win battles and deliver his people from their enemies. You know, when I read that, that really inspired me. And it should inspire you this morning, that despite our weaknesses, despite our failures, God can use us to be his deliverers in this day. Amen? He sees things in us that we don't see in ourselves. Well, who's our enemy? Well, as believers, we don't have to fight the Ammonites and the Midianites and the Canaanites and all the otherites as the Israelites did and their deliverers did. But we have to fight spiritual battles with the enemy of our souls. We are in a war with an enemy who is intent on our destruction personally and on the kingdom of God that we represent. You know what? This war is serious, friends. In 1 John 5:19, it says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But the first part of that verse says, we know that we are of God. So we're in his army, and we're like soldiers that are just kind of dropped behind the enemy, into enemy territory, behind the lines into enemy territory. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil, it says in 1 John 3:8. Jesus prayed the night before his crucifixion. He said, as thou hast sent me into the world, so I have also sent them into the world, in John 17:18. You see, we too have been sent into the world to destroy the works of the devil. Well, two things that we need to understand this morning and remember in combating the forces of darkness are these two things. First of all, we are to be lovers first, then warriors, because love is the first and foremost commandment of all, and that's to love the Lord himself. There are many, many more scriptures about loving the Lord than there are about fighting the enemy. Without question, if our life is not much more devoted to drawing near to the Lord than to fighting darkness, our spiritual warfare is going to be imbalanced. You know, the first principle in warfare is to always fight from the strongest foundation possible. And the foundation of everything that we're called to be and to do is found in Christ. He has already won the victory on the cross. So abiding in intimacy with the Lord is the very first principle of spiritual warfare. We're to fight from a place of victory, a place of rest. You know, I love some of those songs that we sang this morning about the God of angel armies always on my side. I love these songs. This is how we fight our battles. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. You know, I speak the name of Jesus. These are all these battle songs that we're singing in these days. And as we love him, as we believe him, as we worship him, he is in the war with us, and he's going to give us the victory. And second, the second thing that we need to remember in combating the force of darkness is that we are here to fight. Knowing that the foundation of our spiritual life is love and worshiping, loving and worshiping the Lord, we must also understand that we're in a war with an enemy who wants to destroy us. You know, when you're in a war, you can't just call time out anytime you get tired. And we're in a war every day, whether we want to fight it or not. In fact, if we choose not to fight, disobeying the biblical exhortations to fight the good fight and to put on the whole armor of God, we're going to become a casualty. And many of you already know several who have become casualties, and we don't want that to happen to us. You know, we can become complacent and even apathetic as Christians. Or if the battle is long and hard, we can become battle weary. But you know what? Our enemy doesn't become battle weary. But the good news is, neither does our God. He doesn't sleep or slumber. That's very comforting to me. Well, who's in this war? Everyone. Everyone is in the war. You know, Robin Williams, the actor, once said, "Everyone you meet is fighting a battle you know nothing about. Be kind, always." You see, every person, every family have issues that they're dealing with. I don't know all of your battles that you're fighting, and you don't know all of mine. But I do know some of the battles that's going on in people's lives in these times. You know, this year, 2020, has been a very hard year for our family personally in lots of ways. And I know that many of you could say the same thing. And as a church, we've gone through some battles too, and we lost Sally and Mary, two precious women of God. Then to add to this, we have this heavy oppression and anxiety that comes with the COVID-19. We've had to close down a number of ministries that were doing very well, that were very fruitful. That was hard to do that. And so what's happened, we've joined the Israelites, right, in sending up cries to the Lord to deliver us from our oppressors. But we are being built for battle in hardship. We're not quitters. You know, we heard from Jenny a few weeks ago on how to persevere, and from Joel on determination to win, from Gary on embracing the hardship. And in 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul reminds us not to look at the perishable container, but on its priceless contents, God's power dwelling in us. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says, "But we have this treasure in earthen containers, so that the extraordinary greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing." You see, Paul reminds us that though we think we're at the end of our rope, we are never at the end of our hope. All of our trials, all of our battles are opportunities for Christ to demonstrate his power in and through us. Well, what kind of battles do we fight? I want to address just a couple of them and leave you with a few thoughts to help you in the battle. The first one is the battle of the mind. We fight this battle daily, and also when we're fighting all the other battles that we're contending for. And the enemy's strategy has not changed, because we see in Nehemiah 4:1-4, when Nehemiah and the Israelites were trying to rebuild the wall, that their enemies were always intimidating them. You know, we too fight that mocking, ridiculing voice of the enemy. He tries to intimidate us, to make us feel inadequate, to implant doubt, fear, and discouragement. He makes us feel that the battle is too hard. He attacks our credibility, and he demoralizes us. Or am I the only one that this happens to? I don't think so. Church, we must recognize where these thoughts come from and not entertain them. Don't give them any place in your mind at all. In 2 Corinthians 10:35, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage battle according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." And then it says, "We are destroying arguments and all arrogance raised against the knowledge of God." Do you know what that is? The arguments and all the arrogance. That's all those things that the enemy is lying to us about. And those are the things that says we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Not just some of the thoughts that come through our head. We need to take every thought captive and discern, is this from God or is this from the enemy? Because there is a battle raging within your mind in which the only prisoner that can be taken is you. The devil wants to take your mind and make it his spiritual headquarters. You are the target, and your mind is the bullseye. He has aimed hell's heaviest artillery at your mind. He wants to capture your mind because he knows if he captures your mind, he's going to capture you. So examine the thoughts that come through your mind and throw those negative ones out immediately. Fill your mind with those things that are pure, that are lovely, that are of a good report, with the word of God and what he says to be true, because this is the way that we fight our battles. You know, Jason Clausen, he's a pastor in our LifeLinks family of churches from Morris, Manitoba, and I heard him say this one time when he was speaking. He said, "We are defined by the stories we tell ourselves, and if we don't actively engage in telling ourselves good stories, we will be defined by either the loudest voice around us or the biggest obstacle in front of us instead of the bigger God above us." Well, the second battle that I want to discuss today is the battle for your family. Some of our most painful and heartfelt battles we face are the ones that we face and we fight for our families. Because this is where we live, right? These are who we love, and they mean the most to us. We want to see those that are lost in our family saved. We want to see those that are prodigals return to the Lord. We want those making bad choices to begin making good ones. We want to spare them hurt and pain and see them free from deception. We want them to be happy. We want them to be doing well in life, serving the Lord. Do you know that some days I know that you can feel like Micah did in Micah 7:6, where he says, "For the son despises his father, the daughter defies her mother, the daughter-in-law defies her mother-in-law, and your enemies are right in your own household." Satan is out to destroy your family, the core of our society. So let's remember in this fight for our families who our enemy is. It's not your child. It's not your spouse. It's not your parent. Although the enemy can work through them to get to us. Because it hurts the most when he uses members of our family against us. Because after all, they are supposed to be on your side in battle. Have your back. Stand with you. The family is to be a place of safety and security. And that's why it too is a target for the enemy. And he's going to try to bring division there because he's out to rob and steal and destroy your family. Parents, don't go up and down when your children go up and down. Spouses, don't go up and down when your partner does. Keep your eyes on the Lord and be in control of your own spirit. I know that sometimes we can get weary and disappointed when we don't see change. So to help ourselves emotionally and to get through the battle, we've got a tendency to separate ourselves. And then we just separate ourselves from them and say, oh, okay, if they want to be like that, that's their problem. It's not mine. But you know what that is? That's a defense mechanism on our part. And it's not a godly one. It's true. God does not want us to worry, but to cast our burdens upon Him. But we don't stop praying. We don't stop standing. We don't stop believing. We don't stop confessing and calling forth their destiny. Amen? This verse really spoke to me in regards to the battle for our family. It's found in Nehemiah, the second part of Nehemiah 4:14b. Do not be afraid of the enemy. Earnestly remember the Lord and imprint Him on your minds, great and terrible. And take from Him courage to fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your home. You see, it takes courage to fight for our families, but He gives it to us. Take from Him courage. Well, there's other battles. I'm just going to kind of mention them. But there's the battle for our health and others in the church family, for our own health or others. And we want to see victory over cancer. Amen? We're fighting those battles. We have battles for the next generation, for our youth and our young adult, that God would raise up champions in their midst, that they wouldn't be taken in by the deception of the world. We battle for the lost, those unsaved loved ones, and our neighbors and our friends and those, our co-workers. We battle for financial prosperity, for good jobs, and so we can pay our bills and give to the kingdom. And we battle for our nation, for our government, that it would lead well, that they would make good decisions, that there would be righteous judgments. These are different battles, and I could go on, and you could share your own battles. Well, what kind of a warrior are you? What kind of a warrior are you in the battle? Are you a prepared one? It says in Psalm 144:1, blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Well, how does He train our hands for war and our fingers for battle? He prepares us for battle by giving us more battles to fight. You go, oh no, that doesn't sound good. I don't really like to be in that kind of a boot camp. I don't like the Lord's boot camp. Well, in Judges, and I call it my war manual now since that's where all the battles are, it says, God left nations in Canaan for Israel to fight so they could know and be taught war. In Judges 3:1-4, it says, these are the nations that the Lord left in the land to test those Israelites who had not experienced the wars of Canaan. He did this to teach warfare to generations of Israelites who had no experience in battle. And then He lists the nations, the Philistines, the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites. He says in verse 4, these people were left to test the Israelites, to see whether they would obey the commands of the Lord that He had given to them through their ancestors, through Moses. You see, God leaves obstacles in our lives. He'll leave hostile people, problems, difficult situations to allow us to learn to fight battles in faith and obedience to Him. But it also prepares us for the bigger ones in the future. So don't give up and quit if you don't see some of your enemies going away. You're just in boot camp. You're just in training in the Lord's army. Well, number 2, what kind of a warrior are you? Are you battle savvy? You know, I think of the movie Patriot. It's one of my favorite, along with Braveheart and Gladiator and those kind of movies. And maybe for some of you out there, you think, oh, Linda likes all that gore. I just forget about the gore. I just love those stories of battle and seeing the victory come. Well, the Key family in the movie Patriot, he had a father who knew what war was all about. He had been there. He had done it before. He knew what war was like. And so he wasn't eager to join the present war. But his sons were eager. They were daring. They were thinking how exciting it's going to be to fight for their independence from Britain. But the father knew that the war was hard. He knew it was bloody, messy, with long battles, and you get battle weary. Both sons were killed in the battle. Only the experienced father lived. You know, that's why we need to learn to fight our battles. That's why we need to be prepared. That's why we need to be battle savvy to stay alive. Amen? Some battles that we fight, we're going to see the victory quickly. But others we'll have to persevere at. We'll have to endure. We'll have to pray and not faint. We'll have to not grow weary in well-doing before we see the victory come. Boy, when I was fighting my ribs, this battle for my ribs to be healed, it took 3 months for my fractured ribs to heal. It took 7 years for my daughter to return to the Lord. I keep reading the things on Facebook about the McDougal family and Chris and Twyla and Ella and how they've been battling cystic fibrosis and how they've been battling the bureaucracy to get the necessary drugs for her. It's been a battle, but they haven't quit. This COVID has gone on long enough, we say. Well, some battles we might feel we have lost because there are casualties in the war. But we haven't lost the war because the Bible says in the end we win. And as Di Christoffel put it when she was fighting the battle with cancer years ago, she says, "Well, devil, what's the worst that you can do to me? I can die and go to heaven. So, devil, what's your point?" I like that. Third, are you able to visualize the victory? Are you a warrior that can visualize the victory? Can you see the outcome in your mind? And when you go to pray, can you see your lost friend coming to know Christ? I've got two families in particular that I'm praying for, and I see them coming to Jesus. When I visualize it, I get so excited. Can you sense the prodigal returning? The younger generation becoming passionate for his presence, on fire for God? Can you believe for healing in your body? Are you expectant of the Lord's touch? Visualizing the victory can keep us in the fight. Fourthly, are you a warrior that's able to acknowledge it is the Lord who fights your battles and brings the victory for you? It's the captain of the Lord of hosts that is your deliverer. Because in Judges 7:2 it says, "The Lord said to Gideon, 'You have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength.'" We must recognize the danger of fighting in our own strength. We can be confident of victory against life's challenges and temptations only if we put our confidence in God and not in ourselves. We need to let go and to let God do it. Well, let's talk about two women and a man from Judges 4:7. Deborah, Barak, and Jael. One a judge, and two others chosen by God to be deliverers. And I just love these three characters. What can we learn from their lives that make us better at battle? First of all, we learn that God is not looking at our sex to determine who to use or not. And by the way, he's not looking at our age either, for that matter. He's looking at the willingness of our hearts to be obedient to him. It says Deborah rose to great leadership as a judge and a prophetess because she trusted God with all of her being, and she could inspire in others the same trait. You know, Barak, however you want to pronounce it, he was a general of the Israelite army, and he displayed great confidence in her because he recognized that she was a woman with the power of God in her life, and she heard from God. Secondly, Deborah arose. She was willing to do something. For 20 years, the Israelites were oppressed under the heavy hand of the Canaanite king Jabin and his general Sisera. Deborah got tired of seeing the disintegration of her nation. She knew living in defeat and shame was not God's will for the nation of Israel. She sought for a plan. She looked to God for that plan. And Judges says, "This mother in Israel arose, and God gave her a plan, and beginning with Barak the general, she awakened the Israelites a determination to free themselves." Have you had enough of what's going on in your home, in our nation? then arise and do battle. Go to war. You know, there have been debates over Barak, whether he was cowardly or just in need of good support. But Deborah had told Barak that God would be with him in battle and give him the victory over Sisera and the 900 chariots of iron. But he still wanted Deborah with him. This brings me to my third point. Don't trust in human strength more than God's promise to be with you. You see, Derek agreed to go with Barak, but told Barak that he would receive no honor for the Lord's victory. It would be at the hands of a woman. We must learn to step out in faith at God's command, even if it means doing it alone. We may be surrounded by darkness in our home, in our city, our nation, and see no way out. But I believe if we will awake as Deborah did and rise to the occasion, pray, step out in faith, or whatever God's asking us to do in the battle, that we will see things change around us. Don't wait on others to take the initiative. Awake, men and women, young and old, and do what God is asking of you. And fourthly, don't be a passive bystander in the war. Many of us guys and gals have the attitude, well, we never wanted to have to fight the devil. We just want to be nice Christian men and women. We just want to go to church. We just want to mind our own business. We don't want to cause any trouble. But then what happens? Have you experienced this? If you haven't, you will. An iron chariot will suddenly come roaring through your household, roaring through our church, through your business, through our nation, and we're confronted with the enemy. Well, you know the ending of the story of Deborah and Barak. God swept all of Sisera's iron chariots downstream, and Barak and his men routed Sisera and his chariots by the sword. Sisera takes off running, and he heads to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, a woman that he thought he could trust. After all, her husband was loyal to the Canaanite King Jabin and also to his general Sisera, but she wasn't. Jael was a very brave and resourceful woman. She chose to stand with the people of God, and she was not content to be a passive bystander in the war. I like this. She lures him into her tent. She covers him with blankets, the scriptures say. She gives him some warm milk to drink. And when Sisera fell asleep in her tent, she seized the moment to literally take a blow at the enemy. Using household tools at hand, a mallet and a tent peg, she drove the tent peg right into his temple, right through his temple, into the ground. Well, what's the important point here? Is it that you can't trust a woman? I don't think so. It's drive the tent peg right through your enemy's hand. Drive the tent peg right through your enemy's head, because there's nothing worse than an enemy with a peg halfway through his head. Just picture that. He gets pretty mad and upset. Don't give up. Don't quit in the midst of the battle. Take that tent peg and drive it right through the enemy's head. Jael was the fulfillment of Deborah's prophecy that the honor of the victory would be at the hands of a woman. And number five, encourage your leaders to do what God has called them to do. Leaders are a target of the enemy. Barak became the leader he was supposed to be because of Deborah's exhortation and encouragement. And many of the great deeds of faith by men find their roots on the godly actions and prayers of a woman. A grandmother, a wife, a mother, a daughter. They're all prayer warriors, women intercessors in the church. You know, there was a lack of leadership in Deborah's day, and there is one in our day as well. Not many are willing to step forward and assume leadership, and not many are willing to follow leadership. Everyone still wants to do what's right in their own eyes. But chapter 5, 2, verse 2 says, when the leaders lead in Israel, the people will willingly offer themselves. Church, we need to pray for our church leaders. We need to pray for our provincial leaders. We need to pray for our federal leaders. This is not an easy time for them, the decisions that they have to make. Let's not criticize them. Let's get behind them. They've got these tough decisions to make. Let's pray for them. because no matter what they say, someone's not going to be happy, but we can keep upholding them in prayer, amen. Well, two ways that Deborah encouraged Barak were, Deborah encouraged Barak with her presence. She didn't just inspire Barak to go into battle, she was willing to go along and fight with him for our nation. Let's be there for our leaders. Let's go with them into the battle. And secondly, Deborah encouraged Barak with her words. Barak's name, do you know what it means? It means man of lightning. I found that so funny, man of lightning. Yet he was reluctant to take on the Canaanites with their superior army and powerful chariots. And Deborah basically said, when will you rise up and be men? When will you believe that God has the power to wipe out the iron chariots? And she challenged him to move in faith. She said to him, go, today is the day the Lord will hand over Sisera. The Lord already cleared the way for you. These words gave Barak the assurance and confidence that he needed to engage the enemy. Because encouragement is a powerful tool. Let's encourage the leaders in these days of battle. But let's also keep encouraging one another with our words, since we can't be with one another so much in with our presence now. Let's encourage one another with our words. And if you need encouragement, please let somebody in the body know. Please let somebody in the church know that you can get them to pray with you and to encourage you in the battle. And also just to give you a different perspective on the battle. Sometimes that's all we need. We just need a different perspective on it than what's going around in our head. And we don't know what you're going through. So call somebody if you're in the battle and you need prayer. Barak was not a man of great faith, as he refused to go to battle unless Deborah accompanied him. He didn't have great faith, but he had little faith, and he did obey God's word communicated to him through Deborah. He did lead the army into battle. But you know, one thing I find very interesting is that Barak is one of those listed in the New Testament Hall of Faith in Hebrews. In Hebrews 11, it says, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. Quite a lineup he's with, eh? By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. I thought, well, if Barak is listed here, why not Deborah? After all, Deborah was the one that had the courage and so on. Well, I think the answer is found in verse 34. It's Barak was one who gained strength in weakness, and he became mighty in battle. You see, he was weak in faith, but he became strong, whereas Deborah was strong in her faith all along. Deborah's encouragement was the primary reason Barak's faith was strengthened. So you see, God can use even our weak faith and make us make that faith grow in us and make us strong and mighty in battle. And lastly, a cry to God makes possible the impossible. The Israelites were severely oppressed by Sisera and his iron chariots. Oppressed by taxes, they had to face King Jabin's fortified cities. And it says in Judges 5 that the joy of Israel was gone. But what is it that takes an impossible situation and changes it so that there is freedom and life and joy again? Here's the key. Israel cried out to the Lord. Overwhelming circumstances are not the measure of a situation. A cry to God makes possible the impossible. The Israelites were overwhelmed. But they cried to God, and God said, okay, I'll deliver you. Well, what's in your life that is overwhelming you? What is it that's bearing you down? What is it that doesn't seem to go away? What is it that's severely oppressing you right now? What kind of iron chariots are running through your home, through your business, through our city, through our nation, in the world right now? Well, A cry to God makes possible the impossible. Judges 4:3 said they cried unto the Lord. The word cried in the original Hebrew is even stronger. It means they shrieked unto the Lord together. Corporately, desperately, they shrieked, they cried unto God, they called on God. Well, what is going to change the course of this ungodly flood of evil in our nation? The legislation of drugs, the anti-conversion therapy legislation, the child sex trade, pornography, corrupt government. What is going to get rid of the coronavirus? The answer is a cry to God to raise up deliverers like Deborah and Barak for our day. But know this one thing, that when you begin to cry out for deliverance, that your heart will be stirred to be part of the deliverance team. You might be the answer to your own prayers. Let's begin to pray down a rainstorm in our nation, because it was the rain that brought down the iron chariots. And when the rain comes in answer to battle, or comes in answer to prayer, God mires the enemy down in his own territory. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He still has the power. He still blesses his people today. God still goes to battle for his people. God still defeats his enemies. Do you believe it? If you believe it, church, then let's pray and fight like we do. Amen? Amen. Well, that's all I have for you this morning, and I just trust that it will help you to be better at battle, because I know every one of us, as I mentioned before, faces a battle. So let's just close in prayer today before we go on our way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, that you are with us in the battles of life, Lord. The God of angel armies is always by our side, Lord. Father, we want to be soldiers in your army, Lord God, that are prepared soldiers, Lord. God, that have your faith in our hearts, Lord, that are battle savvy, Lord, that know how to fight battles. We don't want to be ones that give up or quit. But God, we want to be a people of God, Lord, that you are proud of, Lord, that cry unto you and have faith in you and trust you to fight our battles. Lord, we're believing you for victories, Lord. We're believing you today, God, for victories in our mind, Lord God, that we're going to take every thought captive. We're believing you, God, for victories in our home, Lord God, that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord God. Father, we're believing you for victories in our nation, God, that godly government, Lord, and righteousness will reign in our nation. We're believing you today, Lord God, to see healing come to people, Lord, whose bodies need to be healed, Lord God. We're going to cry out to you, God, until we see this COVID-19 defeated, Lord God. And Father, the fear and anxiety that goes along with it, because God, you are going to give us the victory, Lord. You are going to deliver us, Father, as we cry and shriek together, Lord. We will see, God, you answer our prayers. And we just want to tell you today, God, that we trust in you. Amen. Amen. Well, have a great week, everyone, and we'll see you back here next week.